bulletin that the date is January 7th. And no, that wasn't an accident. It's one of those things that when you have a message that really needs to be preached, and the bulletin's already been done and the service has already been planned, you just got to do it. But we did decide to save trees and not to put everything the same and put January 14th. So that is why. Last Sunday in the church calendar is the baptism of Jesus Sunday. And so those that follow that sort of pattern of readings, that was the one that they focused on last week. Well, for us, we're going to focus on it this week because it's important what we can learn from this story. We've talked a bit about John already. We talked about him in Advent. And so I'm not going to focus on, you know, what he was dressed like and what he ate and all of that, though. Boy, it would not be my New Year's resolution to eat locusts. It just wouldn't happen. It just wouldn't happen. Who was John baptizing? No, not everybody. I understand why you think that, but not everybody. Who came to John to be baptized? He did, but not yet. Before that, who was John baptizing? Was he baptizing the Roman soldiers? No. Who is he baptizing? He was baptizing Jews, was he not? He was baptizing those. You know that he's baptizing Jews by the fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees get very upset with this. And they came to him. And you know what he called them? That's in another version of this story. You know what he called the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He called them a brood of vipers. What's a viper? It's a snake. I've seen this preached where the pastor brings out the snakes. You know, when he says cuts at the roots, he pulled out a chainsaw. Everybody paid attention. Nobody remembered what the message was, but we all remembered the chainsaw. So I'm not doing that to you. John was baptizing Jews. The Jews practiced baptism, and we sometimes as Christians think that this is the very beginning of baptism when John is baptizing, but it's not. In the Jewish tradition, they practice baptism as a ceremonial washing. So it might be that you're going, you know what, I just need to start over. I'm going to go be baptized. And it would be a form of baptism, kind of like what we do when we, you know, put it on somebody's head or pour it on them. But John practiced immersion. And immersion is when you get to be dunked all the way down. Okay? And the reason John did that was to have it be one baptism that would keep them clean. They wouldn't need to go through that washing again. Is that what we see in baptism? Okay, do we do more than one baptism? Not as covenanters. There are a couple of churches that do that, but that's rare. In the New Testament, it says one baptism. One baptism. And so, if you come and you say, you know what, I'd like to be baptized. I was baptized as a baby. Can't do it. Can't do it. We can rededicate you. You can have the experience, but we can't baptize you. Okay, did you know that's part of the covenant? Now you do. We need to learn what it is to be covenant, what we actually believe in being part of this body. We believe one baptism because that's what Scripture says. Again, covenanters, where is it written? One baptism. The Jews did not become Jews because John baptized them. Does that make sense? When do Jews become Jews? By birth. They're born Jewish. Are they not their converts? To be sure. But they didn't need baptism to be say, okay, you're Jewish now. No, no. They didn't need baptism at all. It wasn't required at all. This was an extra thing that people decided to do to make themselves, they felt, more pleasing to God. What about Christian baptism? What about it? Are we supposed to baptize? You're not sure? Some of you are nodding. Yeah. Jesus says, go and make disciples. I spent a lot of time on this passage, remember? Go and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? We're commanded to baptize and to be baptized. Christian baptism initiates people into the community of faith. It doesn't make you a member of this church, but it makes you a member of the worldwide church of believers. Okay? It's not an organization. It's your standing. You know, this brings you alongside other baptized Christians throughout the world. It is commanded. And like I said, Jews weren't required to be baptized. Instead, they came, these Jews that came to John wanted to feel closer to God. Now, how much of you contemplated the fact that it says they're confessing their sins? Have you ever thought about that? Okay, if I told you right now, and I'm not gonna, okay, so I want you to be honest in the way that you react inside to what I'm about to say. What if I said, all right, I want all of you to stand up. I want you to go to somebody you don't know as well. Okay, not anybody in your family. Go to somebody and confess a sin. Not that you ate desserts at the retreat. That's not a sin. Okay? Not that. Not that you had too much chocolate over the holidays. No, it might be a sin like, you know what? I was unfaithful to my spouse. I engage in pornography. I cheat on my taxes. Those kinds of things. We all have sinned, it says in Romans. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you think that you haven't sinned, better look inside a little further. Because we all have. And it's different levels of what we might have done. But if I told you to do that, how many of you would refuse? You're not going to raise your hands, but I'm telling you right now, I can see it coming. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. Or if you did, it's going to be, you know what, Judy? I haven't cleaned my bathroom yet. Right? It'll be something silly like that, right? I haven't, but I'm going to when I get home. We don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to do that. And you know what people would say to me? They would say, Pastor Mary, that's between me and God. That's nobody else's business, right? I bet you that's really ingrained here in New England. Am I right? Am I right? Because it's ingrained in most places, but New Englanders, I'm learning, are very private and very fierce about their privacy. Yes? That makes you lovable. I love that. But that's not what these people were doing. They didn't go to a friend. They didn't go to the pastor. They stood in front of the crowds and confessed their sins. This would be like, I want each of you to take a turn up here at the mic to share your sins. Yeah. Wouldn't go over. I think I'd be voted out at the congregational meeting. I truly do. And yet, it's what Scripture says we're supposed to do. It's what we're supposed to do. They were so committed to growing closer to God that they confessed their sins in front of everybody. And then they were dunked into that water, and then they were committed to doing the opposite. They were committed to living a life pleasing to God. Did they fail? Of course. Of course. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this passage this way. We tend to skip over that and to look at Jesus coming. And we'll look at that. But for me, this is striking. I don't want to stand up and admit all my sins to you. You know, I got an image. Right? So, something to think about. What would happen if we had a service of confession? Bet nobody would come. So Jesus comes. And this is what the people are doing. And John has said to them, there's somebody coming after me. You think I'm cool? You ain't seen nothing yet. This guy who's coming is so much better than me. I'm not even worthy to tie the thongs of his sandals. Wow. John was famous. He even had a title. It wasn't John, was it? John the Baptizer. He was famous for this. And great crowds were coming to him. How many pastors have we seen get in trouble because they go on a power trip? It happens. It happens. But John got it. He knew his job was to prepare the way for Jesus. And guess what? So is ours. We talked about that all through Advent. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so Jesus comes. John has this amazing humility. And he arrives there. And it's interesting, the Gospel of Matthew, this is the way it's written. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so he permitted him. One thing to notice here, John said, I have need to be baptized by you. Wait, he was the baptizer. He had sins to confess? All have sinned. All have sinned. Why did Jesus ask to be baptized? What do you think? Why? It wasn't a commandment. It wasn't a commandment at all. He didn't need to be cleansed, right? What do you think? Let's say it again. Exactly. So when he says, perfect, thank you for leading in that way. When he says to fulfill all righteousness, take that word and change it, all rightness. Okay? The scriptures had been prophesying that he was coming, that he was coming, that he was coming. And so by being baptized, it anoints him, the Holy Spirit comes and anoints him for his ministry. Yes, very, very important. Good. Any other reason? Who else was being baptized? Sinners. Have you ever been grateful that you know Jesus gets it? That you can tell him anything? He gets it. He's in the water with us. That's why we did wade in the water. He's with us in that water. This is a pivotal point of his journey. The baptism also says to people, John's ministry is important. It validates John. Validates John's practice, and it validates John's prophecy. And what was God's response? It says, and just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. What an incredible picture that is. In Isaiah, I mean, just to illustrate the rightness of this, Isaiah 42:1 says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him. And he will bring justice. Hi, Kenny. Long time no see. He will bring justice to the nations. Isaiah wrote that. John's baptism confirmed it and fulfilled it. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Was it really a dove? Was it a dove? How many of you have thought it is? I used to. I used to think it was a dove. It's not. Like a dove. Not a dove descended on him. Like a dove. It wasn't a dove. But it was something that reminded the writers that it was like a dove. I look kind of like a dove. Who can picture, I mean, who can possibly describe the Holy Spirit? You know, in Acts we have it's like flames of, like fingers of fire on the day of Pentecost, like a dove. So I have a real intriguing question for you. You ready? Who saw the dove? Who heard the words that God spoke? Okay? John did. That's one answer. I'm not going to embarrass you, because there are lots of views of it out there. Do you think Jesus heard it? You think Jesus heard God say, "You are my son"? Okay, that's pretty logical, isn't it? Anybody else hear it? How about the person that wrote this down? How would they have known? Jesus might have told them. Most people think the crowd heard it. That's what we kind of assume. Because that's the way I've always pictured it. Wow! Wouldn't it have been cool to be there, you know? Wow, here's this heaven opening up, and here comes this dove down. You are my son. Wow! That would have been amazing, and maybe that's how it happened. You know how I know it might have happened that way? Because in Matthew, it doesn't say, "You are my son." It says, "He is my son." So I think they all heard it. And most scholars agree with me. So this is the first time that the people have heard God's voice. And how long? Other than Elizabeth, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph. 500. A lot of years. Between 400 and 500 years. That's a long time. Whoa, what is he saying? This is my son. This is who you've been waiting for. It's incredibly important. And what happens right after this? Do you remember what Debbie read? What happens? He gets baptized. Heavens, it doesn't say just open. They were torn open. That must have been one heck of a visual thing in the sky. What happens right after? Say that again. Okay. So the Spirit led him into the wilderness. The Spirit led him into temptation. Did you know there's a controversy right now in the church over the Lord's Prayer? Did you know that? They go, you know what? And you might be thinking this too. Surely God doesn't lead us into temptation. Surely we do that. Don't we think Satan leading us into temptation? It says here in Scripture, something to ponder, the Spirit of God led him to be tempted. I just invite you to keep that one and think about that one. So after the temptation, what happens? Immediately, what happens? Ministry begins. Jesus is 30 years old, traditional age for Jews to begin if they're going to be rabbis. He begins his ministry, and he begins it with a bang, changing water into wine in Cana. Wow, that was his first miracle. He begins his ministry. He calls his disciples. All the things that happen right after this. So it's important to look at this for ourselves as people of God, that this year, this is a new year. This is a new beginning. It's a fresh start for our ministry. Think about this story and what it tells us. First, confess. Confess. Think back on this past year's relationship with Jesus. For you as individuals and for us as a church, what have each of us done poorly? You don't have to answer this out loud. I'll leave it between you and God. Have we spent enough quiet time with God? Have we spent any with God? Have we spent time studying His Word? Is there more to your growth, your spiritual growth, than coming here on some Sundays? There should be. Have we served in His church? Have we serve the community of Orange? We have identified a calling to the community. Have we tithed? Have we represented Christ well to those around us? So first we confess. Then what do? What is this? When we turn. What's that word? I've been going this way. And then I go this way. What is that word? Repent. Good. Repent. Stop doing it. Stop not doing it and do the right thing instead. It's not enough to stop. Do the right thing instead. Commit to a fresh start. Part of baptism, when it's celebrated as a remembrance, is that we talk that in Christ going down in the water, we too die to self. And when we come out of the water, we come out to a resurrected life. That's the symbolism behind it. If you ever hear anybody talk about remembering your baptism, that's what they're talking about. So as we come up out of that water, are we going to live a resurrected life? Is the joy going to be there? Commit to a renewal in the Spirit. Do you remember when I first came and I challenged you to read 5 Psalms a day? Those of you that were here? Do you remember? How many of you are still doing it? I'm going to be real impressed if there's anybody. Well, wait a minute. I made it through the book of Psalms. You're still doing it? Good job. Is it blessing you?
Yeah.
Okay, he knows that's the answer he's got to give. But I would expect you to speak the truth. I challenge you to keep doing it. And those of you that weren't here when I said it, start the book of Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. Read 5 of them, read 5 of them every day. And when you finish, start over. And just keep doing it. You will be blessed beyond your imaginings by the words that are written there. Read another book in the Bible. When was the last time you read the book of John? Ever? That's okay. It's a new start. Read the book of Philippians or the book of James. Those are the ones that, particularly if you're newer in your journey, are great ways. Just read a chapter a week. It's reading that time and spending that time in the Word. You will grow in your relationship. Commit to becoming involved in the church. We spent a lot of time this weekend at the retreat talking about what do we do when people don't get involved. Do we all of us have the call to serve the body of Christ? Yes, we do. We all have gifts. Some of you, oh my goodness, you give and give and give and give and give, but I worry about you burning out. Some of you have things going on in your life and maybe you have very little time, but you have some. You have some. Commit to being involved. If you don't know what you might do, talk to me. I'll help you plug in. Because you know what happens when you serve the church? When you serve the community in the name of Christ, do you know what happens? You are so blessed, you have no idea what you're missing when you're not involved. Commit to reaching out to this community. Do something. I was challenged by the leadership team. They said, Mary, we want you in the community more. It's part of what they want me to focus on this year. I'm going to do it. You're going to see me around town. Okay? Deal with the temptations that will come. Oh, you can't do that. You're too busy. Oh, I'm tired. It's cold outside. It's raining outside. It's too sunny. I want to do something else. You know, there are all these things that we do. What does it mean to commit? Tell me what it means to be a regular churchgoer. How many of you would say, and it's okay, either way, how many of you say you attend church regularly? Yeah, Will raises his hand. Boy, Judy, you're here. You don't have any choice. Okay, so some of you are going, well, I don't. Okay, so here's the thing. Guess how many people attend church on a regular basis. Okay, so let's define regular. A regular attendee, by the way, I don't buy this definition. I don't want you to adopt it. Got it? Got it? Okay, people out there identify a regular attendee as someone who shows up at least 3 out of every 8 Sundays. Do you know how many people who identify with the church in that definition attend regularly? You ready? You're going to see how well we're doing here. 23 to 25%. Make it at least that many times. How depressing. How depressing. What are we allowed to be more important? You know, there are a lot of people not here today. Some of them are on the leadership team, and that is okay because they're worshiping there. But there are people that are not here, and I'll bet you that if I called them, first of all, they'd die. but if I called them and I said, why weren't you in church today? Don't worry, I'm not ever going to call you that way. I might call you and tell you I missed you. But I don't like guilt. I mean, I did that for my kids, not for you. But if I called, there would be some that said, well, you know, I was just really tired. You know, we were off doing skiing yesterday. And see, Bob, you're here. You've been skiing and been suffering because of it. But people would say, some sports thing, well, I got so wrapped up in the Patriots last night. I mean, the game went so late. And so I'm too tired. I didn't get up. Wait a minute, what time is worship here? 10 o'clock in the morning? There's so many things that get in the way. So many things. We are called to commit. The kids are learning about commitment. We're going to learn about commitment. Okay? Be involved. Take on a task in the church. It's not fair to the people who do it all. And you are missing out. A church attendance, I can't tell you how much to attend church. I can't. I can't. But I would say, if I see that, you know, people are missing church half the month, I get concerned. I get concerned. Now, sometimes there are reasons. Sometimes they're attending other churches. That's all fine. But I do get concerned, right? Because how are you going to grow in Christ without coming around your brothers and sisters and worshiping? I don't get it. I don't get it. Reach out to the community and pray. That's my challenge for you. How much are we supposed to pray? Anybody know that little verse in Philippians? Pray. Without ceasing. That's a three-word one. Two words is pray continually. Different translation. Pray without ceasing. That's commitment. We've got a lot to think about this year. We've got a lot of wonderful things that we're going to be looking at and dreaming about. Please come to the congregational meeting. You need to be here. Whether or not you're a member, you need to be here so you hear what we're talking about. What do we want to be able to give God praise for next year? That he's done through us. Do we want him to say, this is my beloved church with whom I am well pleased? I want to hear those words. And I hope you do too. It's going to take us all. It's going to take every one of us. See why I had to preach this and not do a different sermon? It's important. We all need to hear it. Me too. I have things I need to commit to as well. And I'm all in. I hope you are too. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us the opportunity. You don't need us. And yet you know that by drawing closer to you, by doing your will, by living out the call you have on each one of us, not just some, all of us, we will be blessed in ways we have no capacity for imagining. Lord, help each one here to know what to do in response to this message. Lord, thank you for this wonderful church and the people in it and the privilege I have. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.